have your Bibles this morning. This is Father's Day. And as you think back, what would be the greatest blessing of a father? Well, it would be godly children. I know that it's probably a thrill today that the McCormicks have their family here today. They can have a good example to follow. The Washburns. Brother Holland has his son here today. And I see others that have family with them today. And what a privilege it is. You know, as a local church, it is, as a pastor, it's a dream of mine that you men, young men, would aspire to know your Bible, to know your God, and drive stakes in the ground from Scripture that are real. That the next generation can look at and say, I know one thing, Brother Washburn will be at church next Sunday morning unless he's sick. What a great testimony. Brother Washburn, how old are you?
89.
And he drives his wife and his wife, they come to church faithfully. Now, you know, I don't know of much greater a testimony than I saw Jesus in you. As the song said. As I looked through Scripture, I wanted to find somebody today that we could see Jesus in them. And my prayer is that some of you young men would realize it's more valuable than to have people say about you, I saw Jesus in you, than it is be a successful businessman. It's more valuable, and I'll tell you when it comes to the point, when you know that, when you're older and you look back at your life, and people see Jesus in you. You see, money, it'll go away. But respect and example, it's permanent. And when you step foot inside heaven, it's more permanent. And I'm afraid in America, we've gotten our sights on all the wrong things that raise up people for respect. If you can jump higher than everybody else, we respect you. If you can run faster than somebody else, we respect you. If you can do something with a ball that other people cannot do, we respect you. If you've built a great business and made a lot of money, we respect you. But somehow, truth has fallen in the streets at somebody that does what's right when nobody's watching. That doesn't get great respect. That someone that tells the truth no matter when others don't, that doesn't get much respect. That when somebody is a person of character and somebody does what they do because they want to please the Lord, that doesn't get much notoriety or respect. And when we have things that we believe that they are the things in our life that we teach our children because they're right. Our world is now a world that's based upon what's good now. It's not what was right in Scripture, what's still right today. Those things don't change. That's one of the reasons I'm so grateful that God left us His Word in a book form that we could have something to live by that we know would not be changing. Because our society is always changing. Immorality, the definition is changing and has changed. from what the definition hadn't changed, but if it's right or wrong, it's changed. If it's acceptable, it's changed. Abortion, that's now something new that wasn't there 100 years ago. Homosexualism is now much more, you're intolerant people if you look at scripture in certain areas and then, you know, people going out and DUIs and those things. Well, you know, let's do this and do that and show a little mercy, a little grace. Where is the time where we say, look, I'm going to do what's right, period, no matter what everybody else thinks or does? We've lost all that. Except in a few places. And this is one of those places where God wants us to do what's right. To just stand up and say, Lord, I want to please you. Fathers like that are rare. Fathers that you can look up to and say, I know what Dad's going to do. I know him. And I know why he's going to do it. That is a gift without price to children. I notice in this Acts chapter 21, there are three passages of Scripture, primarily about Philip. And Philip, you'll notice if you have your Bible in this passage, you'll see that in verse 8, the next day that we were of Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist. Now, Philip the Evangelist was not always Philip the Evangelist. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Notice with me if you would. Philip earned a great reputation. He earned a great reputation. Now I want you to understand, reputations are earned. What people think about you is earned. It's based upon what you do. Now notice if you would, in verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, this is Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report. Now, there literally were hundreds, and in this passage a little earlier, there were 5,000 men joined in one day, 5,000 people joined in one day. So this was a huge crowd. They said, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So he said, I want you to look out among you and find seven men that you know are men that are honest. They have a reputation for being honest. Always doing the right thing. They're honest. You can trust them. You can trust them with their money. You can trust them with your money. You can trust them with God's money. They're honest. You'll notice if you would, and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's possible to have an honest report and not be full of the Holy Spirit. But when you're filled with God's Spirit, that means you've yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, anything you want me to do, I'll do it. And people know that. Now I want you to understand what a tremendous testimony that is. What a tremendous reputation that is. That they are honest men and of full of the Holy Spirit. People look at you and say, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a control in his life that's supernatural. There is a walk in his life that's supernatural. That's what it means, be full of the Holy Spirit. You don't do what you want to do or what makes you feel good. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And it's such a rare thing to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and He is there forever. But you yield to the Holy Spirit daily. So it's like when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the day you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in your life. And He comes in and He sits with you and you fellowship with Him and He begins to help guide your life if we listen. And this is a hard thing for young people. It's a hard thing for older people to listen to the Holy Spirit. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, that means you yield to Him Totally. We were just talking as we came to church this morning, and Jeremy had called, and we wished him Happy Father's Day, and he had called, wished me Happy Father's Day. We just kind of had a little bit of time together on the way in this morning, and I don't even know how it came up, but the grandchildren said something about focus, and that, you know, Daddy's really focused, and what their meaning is that, and then they defined it. It's how many times it takes you to answer when you're doing something. Not funny, man. So I'm riding on the way to church, and I hear one of my grandchildren, I'll not throw him under the bus, but it was, you know, Papa's more focused than Daddy. Now that would be some points good, some points bad. What do you mean by that? Well, you can be doing something and you won't hear us for when we ask, when we call. Daddy will hear us. Oh, focus. How many of y'all are focused? Anybody want to join my group? That's what I thought. Nobody. That's what I thought. Now, then they define it. Well, sometimes when Daddy's watching a sports program, he doesn't hear us either. So it's getting worse, you know. I'm getting worse and worse on the way to church. And I'm hearing all these different things. But Papa, we love you. We love you. That's good. I'm thankful. That's good. Focused. Anybody here? I've been out in the lobby and you walk right by you and you weren't even present. Don't be laughing, Josh. Focus. We all have reputations. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, we focus on Him. Full of the Holy Spirit is when you never miss a word of what He says. The world and their voices don't distract you from the words of the Holy Spirit. That's the wrong attitude, Pastor Pittman. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. That's the wrong spirit. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. You shouldn't have said it quite that way. I'm sorry. And we totally yield the Holy Spirit. That was Philip. What a great testimony that thousands of people said, he's full of the Holy Spirit. How much is that worth in our society? Nothing. How much is that worth in the third heaven? Everything. So where are your priorities? You want heaven to be proud of you and have a reputation? So I want you to notice, we're getting to a point here. His reputation on earth was tremendous. What is your reputation on earth? Full of the Holy Spirit or focused? I gotta go to work and I wanna get that promotion and I gotta mow the grass and pay the bills and all things that we ought to do. But where is our focus? Who is it we hear? Full of the Holy Spirit or yielded to the world? Now I recall sometimes where I walk into the kitchen and Malachi or Michael will say something and I'll have to answer back, well, what did you say? And they've already said it two or three times. It's not because I don't want to hear them. It's because I have something else that has my attention. It's called focus. And it's a good thing if your focus is upon right, if your focus is upon the Lord, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, then it's a good thing. But if you're full of the world, it's not a good thing. And folks, we're in this room and all of us in this room have a focus. We all have a reputation. What is yours? You understand here, Philip's reputation among thousands of people was, he's a man of honest report. You can trust him with anything you got. And he's full of the Holy Spirit. He listens to the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a testimony. And then you'll notice it says, and wisdom. Now, wisdom in the Bible is the ability to take God's word and apply it to a circumstance in life and come up with God's decision. Wisdom is whenever you're facing a decision in life and you want to do what God wants you to do, so you go to His word and you read it and you pray about it, and the Holy Spirit gives you peace about it as you yield to the Holy Spirit, and you make the right decision of what God wants you to do. Oh, how I wish I could give everybody in this room wisdom. But you know how you get wisdom? It has to be a focus of your life, because the Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him go to church. Is that what it says? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. So God doesn't want you to be foolish spiritually. He wants you to be wise spiritually. And He said, look, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you the ability to take God's word and apply it to your life. But you know what we have to do? We have to sit down and say, okay, I'll read God's word. You've got to give yourself the doctrine and the facts about Scripture before you can use it to make decisions in your life. That's a part of the reason there's no great Christians who don't spend time in God's Word. It's part of the reason why we want to send our young people on a mission trip, because of impact points, because they were faithful to read God's Word. Young people, do you understand what? I don't care about your points. You're not going to take one point to heaven with you. If you had 8,000 points, you're not taking those to heaven, will you? God knows the intent of your heart and the discipline of your life. And if you got anything, if you got any tools out of God's Word, any principles that you can use to apply to your life, to make decisions. That's why impact points are important. That's why you come to church and bring your Bible and bring your pencil and your paper and you're making notes, because you're trying to gain some spiritual insight to say, that is something that I need. I want to use that in my life to make some decisions so I can be wise for the Lord's sake. There's wisdom of the world, and that there's wisdom of God. He said in this passage, look out among you seven men that are, number one, good report. In other words, they have a good testimony. Now, that's what people think about you. But boy, whenever people think that you are full of God's Spirit, that's hard to fake, because your life reveals it. And then full of wisdom, that's hard to fake, because there's not a lot of missteps. They don't go left and right. They take decisions and pray about them, and they consistently make good decisions, things that please the Lord. Where are those kind of men and women? Who are those kind of young people? It's a gift. God says, I'll give it to you. You don't have to be without it. Now, I want you to notice, somebody tell me who the first name that came up as these three ingredients in their life. Who's the first name? Without looking at your Bible, who is the first name that came up? Stephen. What happened to him? He was martyred. Stoned to death. So he's a deacon taking care of widows. And tables, he was basically a waiter to take care of tables. And he would set up tables and wipe them down and prepare food or whatever he did, pass the food around to the widows to make sure they got served and they were taken care of. That was Stephen. But he was so excited about the things of the Lord, and he had these ingredients in his life. He yielded himself to the Lord, to where everybody says, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Now listen very carefully. A man full of the Holy Spirit doesn't always do what's right, but he always makes it right. When he realizes he's made a mistake, he goes back and says, hey, honey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Boss, I'm sorry. I didn't do this right. I didn't handle this well. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'll fix it next time. That person always has respect, because you know he's going to do what's right consistently. Well, Stephen's the first name. The second name, look, if you would, in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, same term, and Philip. There's his name. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 8. And you're going to see the greatest passage that we have, the largest passage of information about Philip that we have in Scripture. And I want you to see a little bit about Philip's life. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He drug Christians to their death. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the Christians in Jerusalem did not just run and keep their mouths shut. Everywhere they went, in all directions, they told about how wonderful Jesus was. So Stephen was stoned for it. Whenever Stephen gets stoned, man, everybody says, let's run harder. And everybody's running for their lives. And so there's this young man, Philip, that he, notice if you would, in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria is about 40, 50 miles from Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, if you were to ride a camel, they can go 25 miles a day. So he's two and a half days ride from Jerusalem. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, this is a deacon. This is a servant of tables. This is a waiter. So what kind of an attitude does he have? Does he have a proud attitude? No, he's a very humble man. We need a lot of humble fathers. That's one of the reasons why athletes are not usually very good examples for us to follow. Because they believe in order to be great, you have to be arrogant. You have to say, I believe I can do it. I know I can do it. So that arrogance lifts me up to where I can do it. You know what? They rely upon their arrogance. We rely upon the Holy Spirit. Big difference. One is permanent. The other will surely fail. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. So he gets up and preaches, and people are listening and being saved by the hundreds. And look in verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. So there's a citywide revival goes on. And so Philip is preaching. And so understand, number one, he has a great reputation. And Philip had a great revival. So he has a great reputation. And he's the author, really, or the instigator of a great revival in Samaria. Now, understand this. If you could picture in your mind, he was waiting tables. And God says, I want you to go down to Samaria. He goes down to Samaria, and I'm certain there was a point in time when he preached in a Bible study or preached in a church like ours, and people heard it, and they were convicted in their heart, and then they went out perhaps into villages or out on the city, out on the edge of a mountainside, and people heard and flocked. And people were saved, and pretty soon, have you heard about Jesus? No. Well, there's an evangelist out preaching out south of the city. Let's go out there and hear him. Okay. And so the whole city goes out. People are saved by the hundreds. Even a sorcerer that was bewitching the whole city was saved. So there's great revival breaking out. And keep in mind, this table waiter, everybody's coming to him saying, wow, you're a tremendous preacher. And Philip is, no, the Lord's doing great things. He's just using me. I'm a tool. And the reason I know that is because God says, I've got a guy that's been to Jerusalem. He's Ethiopian, and he bought, because he's wealthy, a piece of scripture. He actually bought a copy of Isaiah. And he's reading in chapter 53 and he doesn't understand it. And he's in Jerusalem and he's trying to figure it out for himself. He's ridden, now keep in mind, Ethiopia, if you can picture in your mind, if Jerusalem is at the center of the cross, Ethiopia is way down here, hundreds of miles away, weeks of travel. And he wants to know the truth. Now follow with me. Here's this table waiter that's been elevated now to where he's famous and the whole city knows him and the people are being saved and the place is growing. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 13, then Simon, this is Acts 8:13, himself believed also when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So now the main church in Jerusalem is sending out disciples or preachers that can indoctrinate them and educate them in doctrine more and more. As Philip is preaching and as an evangelist, he's leading people to Christ. They're being saved. They're sending Peter and John to train those people, disciple them in the gospel, in the truth of Scripture. And they come down and there's no conflict. And if you remember Acts 21, Paul and his entourage, Silas, Paul, we don't know who all, but we know Luke. So probably five or six people, you read in Acts 21, they came and stayed with the evangelist. He was hospitable. You know what it was like in those days? When you came and stayed with someone, they took care of you. They would wash your feet. They would put a bowl out to keep your feet clean from all the sand and the dust. They would feed you. Grocery bill. And you find out Paul and all of his entourage stayed with Philip. And Philip had four daughters, and the Bible says, and they prophesied. If you have your Bible very quickly, turn me, if you would, to Acts 21. And notice, if you would, in verse 9. Notice in verse 8, I'll reread it and let you see it again. And the next day that we were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. So they stayed with him. Look at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, how many of you ever had somebody come to your house and tarry many days? And you're excited to have them. Now, you know, preachers, they can eat a lot. So can you imagine a whole Paul and all of his entourage there, and Philip's feeding them and taking care of them? They're there many days. It doesn't even sound like they got a plan to leave. And Philip takes good care of them. He's got four daughters, and the Bible says, and they prophesy. And I want you to notice a lot of misconception here about what this means. But notice, if you would, in verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins. They were pure, godly young ladies, which did prophesy. Now, what does that mean? They weren't preachers. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet, same Greek word, named Agabus. Notice what his gift was. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound up his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. So you know what he did? He had the gift of foretelling things that would happen, that God would give him spiritual wisdom, spiritual information, before the copy of the Scriptures were complete. Many people had this gift. It was the way God guided people. But they had to be people full of the Spirit. So his four daughters, apparently teenage daughters, were godly, filled, Spirit-filled young ladies. And God used them to tell people, you know, I wouldn't go there, I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do that. You know, this is going to happen here, this is going to happen there. And the reason we know that this gift ceased, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, you'll find the gift where the prophecies, they shall fail. And then the next phrase past there says, and when that which is perfect has come, which is in the neuter gender, that is God's word. When a book, no masculine or feminine, is completed, then all these temporary things, tongues and prophecy, it even says knowledge. Knowledge hadn't ceased, but the gift of knowledge, that which someone no one else had, God gave them that gift of knowledge. All that gift ceases. So just a little bit of information here. He had godly young people. He had godly daughters. He was a hospitable man. But now I want you to get the best part about Philip. Now, maybe you and I, maybe we're full of God's Spirit. And when God speaks to us, we're there to listen. We hear what he says, and everybody knows we hear what he says. We have sweet family, people that God uses. And by the way, every young person ought to have the desire to say, Lord, I want you to use me. And your parents will always be proud of you. But I want you to notice, if you would, God all of a sudden makes a strange request. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 8. I want you to see this. Acts 8. Notice with me, if you would, in verse, keep in mind in verse 8, the whole city's heard about the gospel. They're being saved. Simon the sorcerer is saved. Notice if you would in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now I want you to, before you understand what God asked him was this, 75 to 90 miles away. So what is that? 3-4 days travel by camel. I want you to go down there to the desert. Now all of us in this room, even Philip, knew there was no people in the desert. So God gave him a strange request. The Holy Spirit, through this angel, spoke to his heart. And he says, I want you to go down to the desert. He doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He doesn't tell him why to go. He just says, well, you go to the desert. And the Bible says he thought about it and prayed about it. Look at the next verse, verse 27. And he arose and went. How's our attitude of obedience? He arose and went. Well, Pastor, I do that. Well, do your homework. Do you do your homework? You won't arise and go if you don't do your homework. Well, how about paying your bills? Well, you won't rise and go and do something God asks you to do unless you pay your bills faithfully. Well, how about? Well, I would do this. Well, you won't go to the mission field if you won't, in this passage here. Lord, everything that God asks you to do, you an instant obedience. That's why we train our children to obey quickly. Because one day God's going to touch their heart and say, I need you to go do something for me. Now, understanding, here's Philip. He does not know what's going on. He's in a citywide revival. People are being saved. He could have very easily said, Lord, look at all that's happening. Look at all the people being saved. He doesn't doubt, question. He rises and gets on his camel and goes. Now he goes down to Gaza. He's out in the middle of the desert. But God knew in Jerusalem there was this eunuch that was from Ethiopia, and he had gotten a copy of the scripture. He was reading it, didn't understand it. And he's riding in his chariot, and he doesn't understand what's going on. And he's riding through the desert at the exact time that Philip arrives, because Philip is obedient. And Philip sees him. Now flip your Bible over to the next verse or two, in verse now number 28. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, keep in mind, here he is again, full of the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And notice what Philip does. And Philip, what? He walked over to the chariot. He looked over and said, well, I'll get this done or that done. You know what he did? He ran. Do we run to do the will of God? Do we run to do what God's Holy Spirit touches our heart to do? Whether it's don't have that thought again, or don't say those words again, or don't go to that place again, or don't hang around that person again. Do we run to do the will of God? Philip had four daughters. Says, I want to be like Daddy. Paul and the disciples, let's go stay with Philip. He'll take care of us. What a testimony. He had a great reputation. He was a part of a great revival. And when the Holy Spirit spake to him, he had a great response. Instant. And he goes to the desert and have no idea what to do. The Spirit says, go. And notice if you would in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest. Isn't that amazing? Philip gets and he starts running. And so he's running to this chariot. He runs up and he hears him reading Isaiah. And he sees this Ethiopian. He's not a Jew. And he hears him reading Isaiah. And I'm sure in his mind say, what a coincidence. I know that book. He's reading about Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how could I, except some man should guide me? And I think at that point in time it clicked. That's why God called me to the desert. He jumped up in his chariot and led him to Christ. He was baptized right there in the desert at an oasis. And the Bible says the Spirit of God called Philip away. And we know now that from Acts 21 that he went back to the Caesarea area, back to Samaria area, and he had a home there with his family, and he kept preaching the gospel, and he was there for many years. And then one day he left, according to tradition, and went to Asia Minor, and was pastor of a great church there. But you know what happened to that Ethiopian eunuch, as far as we know, according to tradition and history, he went back to Ethiopia and spread the gospel all over the place. So God knew there was somebody that he could use that was Ethiopian that was lost. And God needed a faithful servant. He needed a father with a great testimony. He needed an evangelist, someone willing. He needed a table waiter willing to do anything. Let me ask you today, if you're a father today, are you willing to do anything God says to you? Are you focused on the Spirit and not on things in the world? Today, if God said, I see a man traveling in, and you name the city, you name the airplane, you name the bus, you name the taxi, you name the grocery store, God says, I have you here for such a time as this. Are we listening? I talked to my dad last night. My dad said, you remember Bill Chandler? I said, yes, I do. Bill Chandler was a man that was a plumber. Came to work for my dad. And my dad told him of Christ. He trusted Christ as Savior. Went to college. And pastored for many years. He died 2 weeks ago. My dad said, well, at least I know one thing. Bill Chandler's in heaven today. All I'm trying to say to you is this. My dad was a plumber, but he was concerned about people's souls. So it is possible that God could have you in the CIA or the FBI or in construction or in retirement or at that golf course for a reason. And that's because somebody is not reading aloud Isaiah, but they're thinking through it. And it doesn't make sense. And they need someone of an honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to tell them. Someone that once they trust Christ, they can look at and say, I want to be like that. That was Philip. Today, what is your reputation? All of us are going to die unless the Lord comes back to get us in the rapture. What's going to be the reputation you leave behind? Philip left godly children and a great reputation that he would do whatever God wanted. He was full of God's Spirit with no divided attention. Is that us today? Would you be a witness today? Is there someone you're going to eat lunch today with that God says, they're thinking about Isaiah? Folks, we don't know what God wants us to do, but we have to be willing to be full of the Holy Spirit. Are you today? It's a choice. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you're here today and you say this, Pastor, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I sure would like to know. I'd like to get that settled. Could I urge you to come to this altar today? Come to me. Let me help you make sure and get it settled for all eternity. So that you too can, in your mind, one of these days, I've been saved for 78 years. I've been saved for 61 years. I've been saved for 62 years. I've known Christ as my Savior. I've been saved for 51 years. 20 years. But everybody in this room needs to be saved at least one day. Today could be your day. We're going to stand in just a moment, have a word of prayer, and stand in just a moment and sing. And if I encourage you to just step right out of your seat, what better day to be saved than Father's Day? What a great blessing. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm saved and I'm a father, but I'm not full of God's Spirit. My focus is a little off. Could I encourage you to come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. Refocus. Resurrender. Daily pick up your cross and follow Him. And maybe you're here today and you're a young person. You say, Pastor, I don't have that great reputation and I want it. You can start it today and gain it quickly. Whatever the need is in your heart. Maybe you've decided you'd like to be a part of our church. Could I encourage you to step out of your seat, come to this altar. There's already one to join this morning. You can join them and come right ahead. Maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever the need is, you've been saved but never been scripturally baptized. Like the eunuch, he got baptized the same day he was saved. Let me encourage you to come. If you've been saved for a week, a month, a year, 10 years, you've never been scripturally baptized, I encourage you to come and take care of that this morning. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing. You come and do whatever God wants you to do. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts today. Would you help us to do your will? Lord, help us to do it instantly and willingly. Lord, help us to listen to your Spirit today. Whether we're saved or unsaved, whatever the need is. Dear Holy Spirit, touch your hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.